Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you're enjoying your March break for the students, and I hope you are enjoying staying at home right now. Our passage, I just want to share with you some of the message today, or this week. Our passage will be taken from Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to verse 12. And our passage will be talking about stealing from God or robbing God. A few months ago, there was a bank robbery near my house. It was actually near the school that we rent from. The bank was robbed, but when I was working, I worked at a bank, so I always wondered how a bank robbery actually happens and how it feels like to be robbed in a bank. So because I never actually worked in the branch, I asked my coworkers the next best things. My coworker who has worked in a branch before. And so when I ask my coworkers, I like to ask them, have you ever experienced a bank robbery before? Or how did that bank robbery happen? And what was our procedure as a bank like? Like, how do we deal with it? And what happens to the person who robbed the bank? Do they get caught or not? Well, most of my coworkers would tell me that it's not worth it to steal from a bank. So don't steal from a bank. But one of my coworkers told me a story, shared with me a story of one of her experiences. Her coworker, so she was a teller and she was working, and her fellow teller was being robbed. And so when she was robbed, the robber got the money. It was only one robber. So the robber got the money. He left the bank. And then they all saw him leave the bank, cross the street, and got onto a bus. And you can guess how it went afterwards, how easy it was for the cops to actually catch that robber. But as we all know, stealing is bad. The Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. Our society looks down on stealing. And we also teach our children not to steal. Why? Because the item doesn't belong to you. And number two, it also shows a lack of love, because part of the commandment is to love God and love others, right? To love your neighbors as yourselves. So despite this clear commandment from God, we see in our text today, that Israel not only didn't steal from just anyone, but Israel stole from Almighty God Himself. Our passage reads this. Verse 7, it says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. At this point in time in Israel history, Israel was delivered from Egypt, and they got a king, King David. King David had a son, King Solomon. King Solomon built a temple for Israel, and then King Solomon died. The temple for Israel was there. For a long time, for a while they were reigning, Israel had a kingdom, and this kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. 586 BC, the temple got destroyed. And when the temple was destroyed, Israel was in exile. When Israel was in exile, they didn't have a temple, and they couldn't worship God in the temple. They were brought to captivity. Think about the book of Daniel. They were in captivity. But now, at this point in Israel, Israel had returned from exile. living under the Persian rule under King Cyrus. King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return and rebuild their temple, and so by this time, Israel had its temple. And with this rebuilt temple, where sacrifice and offering should take place, Israel decided not to perform them. Essentially, they're not giving to God what belongs to God, and essentially, they are robbing God. Our passage, when we're looking at our passage, it's divided into two parts. The sin of Israel, verse 7 and 8, and then we'll look at the results of Israel's sin, verse 9 and verse 12. The Lord tells Israel in verse 7 that they're repeating what their ancestors has done. Their ancestors disobeyed God in the past, and now they are too. How are they disobeying God? God and Israel made a covenant. God and Israel made a deal. In the time of Moses, Israel made a covenant with God after he delivered them from Egypt. And this is the deal that they made. God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6, 26 to 28. God said this, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commandments of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following your gods which you have not known." So Israel, in other words, God is saying, so Israel, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. But if you disobey my commandments, I will curse you. In the past, their ancestors disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, God cursed them. And when they obeyed, God blessed them. And over here in Malachi, God reminds Israel of the covenant that he made with the nation. He tells them to return to me. In other words, he says, come back and obey my commandments and I will return to you and I will bless you again. But Israel didn't even realize that they've turned away from God. They ask, how are we to return? In other words, they're saying, why are we returning? We've never gone anywhere in the first place. But God replies, that they robbed him when they didn't give their tithes and offerings. Perhaps, if we look at verse 10 and verse 11, we see some hints. If you return to him, if you obey him, verse 10 and verse 11, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And I will prevent pests from devouring. So perhaps there is a drought or a famine that's going on. And Israel was experiencing this drought or famine and thought maybe it's okay not to bring offering to God. But as this text reveals, their disobedience was the cause of the drought, the cause of the famine that they're having. They took what belonged to God, and as a result, God cursed Israel. When I was little, my grandma would have a garden. We lived in a house and we had a backyard. And so in the backyard, there was a little garden where she grows tomatoes and Chinese vegetables to cook. And there's grass. And year to year, every year, there are weeds. Weeds grow in the garden. And we have to take the weed out. But what's the rule when you're taking weeds out? You don't just cut the weed. You have to uproot them. You have to dig into it and pull it out. Otherwise, they're going to grow back again. Certain habitual sins that we have are manifestations of a deeper sin that needs to be dealt with. And I think that the tithes and offerings over here were only the surface of what was going on in Israel's hearts. Tithes and offerings were the weed that we see in the garden. And the hearts of these people is what's driving their what's driving their disobedience. What's driving them to not give their tithes and offerings. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 14, it talks about how the priests were giving polluted offering to God. But now in our chapter, we see that the whole nation, not just the priests, but the whole nation, isn't offering the full tithe. The full tithe is about 10%, or some say it might be 20%. The full tithe, but they're not offering that. Malachi didn't give the reason to why, but I have some speculations. Maybe there was an element of trust involved. Maybe Israel didn't trust God to provide. Even though God promised that if they gave their tithes and offerings and obeyed his commandments, they would receive blessing. Even though God promised that, they thought, I don't have enough, but giving something is better than nothing. But no, that wasn't the agreement that they had with God. Their agreement was to give the full tithe. Or maybe some thought it was their animals, it was their crops. It's not God's. God has what he needs, and what we're giving God is that he should be happy that he's already getting something else. But in reality, it was God's. That was the agreement. The tithe is the Lord's. God told Israel, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or the fruits of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe of the land, the fruits, or the trees is holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. God saved Israel from Egypt. God established a covenant with them. God gave them a promised land. God promised blessings if they obeyed, yet Israel broke the covenant. Their tithes belonged to God. In either scenario, Israel's heart was in the wrong place. In disobeying God, they were essentially robbing God of what belonged to him. They placed themselves over what they as a nation have established to be God's. What about us? How have we failed to give glory to God? How about in your time and energy? How are you prioritizing your time and energy? What's first? Think about this. What's first? Video games or time in prayer? What's first? Your work or time with the Lord? That YouTube, whatever tutorial you're looking at, maybe for the girls it's makeup, maybe for the guys it's, different tricks or something. Or time in God's Word. In your everyday decisions, how often do you consider Christ? Now how about, how have we failed to give glory to God? How about material possessions? I'm not just talking about money. In this scenario, it's kind of talking about money. It's talking about what belongs to God. What belongs to Israel and it should be given to God. I'm not just talking about money. In fact, the Old Testament tithing system doesn't correspond one to one with the New Testament. Tithing doesn't apply to New Testament Christians. We're not obligated to give 10% or 20% because we're no longer under the Mosaic Law. We're under the New Covenant. But then how much are we supposed to give if we're New Testament Christians? Let's look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul talks about the New Covenant Christian or New Covenant Church and how they gave their offerings. If we look at verse 2, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in much, in rich generosity. They gave generously to God from their overflow of their hearts. And verse 3, it talks about the Macedonian church, that they gave more than they could. But they gave, in verse 5, we see it, but they gave because they first gave themselves to the Lord and by the will of God to Paul. Paul summarizes the basis for giving in the New Testament church. If we look at chapter 9, verse 5, or verse 7 actually. Chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." So in the New Testament church, how we give our money is out of our generosity, out of the overflow of our hearts. It has no limit. It has no percentage. It has no minimum, and it has no maximum. But we're not just talking about money. We're talking about everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "To give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to God." Our sacrifice to God is our whole being. Are you giving your whole being to God? Are you giving everything that you could to God? Are you giving your best to God? Are you giving the leftover? Finally, in verse 9, so we're looking at the result. In verse 9, we see that the result of disobedience and the result of obedience. If Israel had obeyed, they would be blessed, and other nations will call them blessed. In a sense, they would be a witness to the other nations, and the other nations would see the kindness of God and the faithfulness of God to Israel because Israel obeyed God, and how and God blessed Israel with all these blessings. But they disobeyed. As a consequence of robbing God, Israel was cursed. They were deprived of their crops and their fruits. Famines and droughts are not small things. No food means death. People starved to death. When they disobeyed, they received the displeasure of God. They received the curse of God. Death started happening. People don't know where to get food. Our failure in bringing glory to God deserves His curse. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son. He took on the curse of God so that we don't have to. So if you're in Christ, the good news is that God sees you through Jesus, through His Son, although you continually fail in giving glory to God, although you continually rob God of His glory, He doesn't count your sins against you because of Jesus. We have a mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ, this is the words of Jesus. He says, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So you, if you're not in Christ, you are under a curse. You disobeyed God, and you are under a curse right now. So I would ask you to take this opportunity to bring glory to God by placing your faith in Christ. Let's continue to strive to bring glory to God in everything that we do. Now there's this one last thing that we have that some might be wondering in reading this passage. Does this pandemic mean anything? We're experiencing a pandemic right now with the coronavirus. Does it mean anything? More specifically, is the coronavirus a curse from God? Let me just show you some passages from the Bible so that you can understand it. To the best of my ability, this is what I think. The pattern in the Old Testament seems to be that before God brings judgment on a nation, He sends a prophet. You think about Noah. Before God floods the earth, Noah was prophesying. Noah was telling people to repent. But people didn't repent. And a judgment came. And you think about the Old Testament prophets. You think about Habakkuk. All these prophetic books are telling Israel to repent before judgment comes. And then if you think about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet to Nineveh. And Jonah was trying to warn Nineveh to repent. And Nineveh did repent, and judgment didn't come. That's how what happens in the Old Testament. But what happens in the New Testament? We see Jesus warned about judgment. Jesus warned that the temple will be destroyed. And it did get destroyed in 70 AD. But the New Testament primarily warns us by calling us to repent before the final day of judgment comes. So it doesn't seem like there is any warning about the coronavirus, but there is a warning about repenting before the final day of judgment comes. So where the Bible is silent, where there is no legitimate prophets prophesying today to repent, or God will send judgment upon a nation, we can't really say that this is or is not a curse from God. But what we do know is that God uses these events to teach His people things. And God uses this event to call people to repentance. What are some things that God teaches? What are some things that God has taught me recently about the coronavirus is this. God taught me that I have to rely on Him. A lot of things are outside our control. Dinners were canceled. Meeting with friends were canceled. Weddings, some of my friends have their weddings canceled. TC was moved from in-person to online. So, a lot of things are outside of control, and we have to depend on God on a lot of things. We have to be praying, because that's the only thing we could do. The coronavirus drives us to prayer, because we can't do anything else. It also reminds us that we are mortal. We are mortal. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. We may be gone tonight. Our time here is short. So our time here is short. We should use the best of our time. And people's lives are at stake. If you think about Noah, Noah warns about judgment that's coming. In the Old Testament, the prophets warn about judgments that come. Jesus warns about judgment that comes. All these little judgments of God, of nations, is only a trailer. COVID-19 is a trailer to God's final judgment. Some of us think that it's okay. Some of us think that it's not a big deal. Maybe it's not. Maybe it is. But these are only trailers. People dying. This is not the final death that we're experiencing. So it drives us, it should drive us to want to evangelize and tell our friends about Jesus. But if you're scared during this time, there's really nothing to be afraid of, because we have God on our side. What we do know is that God has promised us many times in the Bible. And I'm just gonna, I was reading a blog by Wyatt Graham, and he wrote in his article, this is what he wrote. God does not promise to protect us from every plague nor every pandemic during our sojourn in the flesh. But He does promise to be with us unto the end of the age, to do us good and not harm, and despite all circumstances, to leave us with an unshakable hope. And He does promise that one day we will no longer deal with disease, plagues, and pestilence. So brothers and sisters, let's rest easy, even amidst this time of self-isolation. You might be having fun, you might be scared, but let's rest, and let's not fear, because God is on our side. Let's remember that our God is in control, and working all things together for good. We're only seeing a small part of the tapestry. We're only seeing this little speck of the whole artwork of, I guess, my shirt. But if you're looking at an artwork, you're only seeing a little bit of an artwork of the whole thing. God is working all things for good. But let's trust God in this. But let us continue to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what Christ has done. He offered Himself for us, so let us also offer ourselves to God.